Good morning. I believe it's time for us to make our way in as we begin our time of sharing and our time of worship to the Lord. It's so good to see all of you, and our numbers just continue to increase. And I just hope we all appreciate the blessing that it is to be able to come together. You know, the last few days, on the one hand, they've been kind of cold, but on the other hand, they've just been remarkably beautiful. And my wife and I were talking on the way to church this morning about how we can't remember a fall that's been this beautiful, maybe in the 25, 26 years we've lived here. It's just been spectacular. And so you gaze at the trees and you gaze at the mountains and you just have to think of Isaiah chapter 55. So I would like to share that with you this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, nature around us is certainly establishing the name of the Lord. And if the mountains and the hills and the trees can express their symbolic praise, just imagine the praise, the literal praise, that can come from our hearts this morning. Let's worship.
Walking in Father of mankind,
Thank you. Would you join me in prayer, please? Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you now with praise on our lips, for you are the Almighty and the Creator of all things. And so, Father, we are mindful of how you are perfect and how you are full of love. And we are thankful, Father, that you're full of mercy and you're long-suffering with us. We come now, Father, asking that you would forgive us when we fail you, and help us, Father, to recognize that we need thee every hour. Father, as we enter into this prayer, we pray your will be done in all things. We come to you now with petitions and prayers on our hearts for those that we know are struggling with so many different things. We know, Father, there are those that have upcoming surgeries. We pray, Father, your blessings on them and those that will be tending to them. We are thankful, Father, for the improvement and the recovery of so many that we've been praying for in the past. And we do thank you, Father, for that. We know, Father, there are among our friends and family here those that are grieving over losses that they've suffered of ones that they held so dear. It causes us, Father, to give you thanks for the friends and the family and those that bring us joy and happiness in our lives here. Father, we pray that we would be good parents, we would be good students, we would be good children. Pray, and Father, that we would recognize our opportunities to be a beacon in this world of darkness. We want to pray now, Father, especially for our young people. Pray, Father, that they might be shielded, that they might be brought up in your nurture and admonition as they go out into the world. Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to approach you in prayer. We have so many blessings materially and spiritually that we want to thank you for. We thank you, Father, for the Bible, thankful that we have your word, thankful for the promises and the guidance that it gives us. Help us, Father, to seek to be of good influence. Father, we want to pray for our brethren who are incarcerated in Mountain City. We want to pray, Father, for them to continue to be strong, to look to you for strength when times are difficult for them. Father, we thank you for all the ways in which you bless us with this world's goods. You bless us, Father, with all that we need and so much more. And so we do thank you. And we do recognize that there are those who are without and who do not share in all the things that we enjoy. Help us, Father, to be benevolent and caring about those that are in need. Pray, Father, that you would bless our elderly and those who are unable to be with us. We pray, Father, for blessings on them. Father, we thank you for our leaders here, our elders, and we pray for your blessings on them. Help them, Father, to continue to be vigilant. And we pray, Father, for your guidance on them. Likewise, Father, we're thankful for our ministers, who work here with us. We're thankful for their dedication and their preparation. And Father, we're thankful for the message that we will hear today from your word. Help us, Father, to find ways to utilize it in our lives. Father, we pray for there to be less anger in this world. May their love increase in this world. We pray, Father, for less strife and more peace. Help us, Father, to do what we can to increase love and peace in this world. Father, we pray your will be done in all things. And again, we do thank you for this time that we're together here to worship you. And we pray that our worship might honor you and glorify you, the Most High. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his love, for his example, and for his willingness to be the sacrifice that we would have hope of eternal life. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Our next song before the Bible reading and our lesson will be It Is Well With My Soul. And if you like, let's stand for this song.
When he is my
Let's be seated.
We have an awesome children's training class, and if you want to send those to the awesome children's training class, now would be the time to usher them out the doors and back to where they're going to be studying the Bible. From the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, I'm going to begin reading at verse 31, but I want to make an observation that this is the second time that Jeremiah says, "Behold the days." Okay? This is the second time. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more."
What a blessing to be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Can you say that? And if so, upon what do you base that? Just feelings? Or can you base it on the revealed word of God? That's really the only reliable way of saying, "It is well with my soul." Because I know it, I read it in the word of God. God tells me how I can reach that point. And so today, I urge you to examine your soul. Use this opportunity to say, "How am I doing in the sight of God, really?" And then if you find your life is in alignment with the word of God and the grace of God is upon you, then you'll be able to say, "It is well with my soul." And we'll be like Jim prayed in his prayer, a beacon in a dark world. A beacon of light, and our world needs that light more and more. And we can do it individually. We can do that. Sometimes it's as simple as smiling, showing other people the grace of God with your smile, the words that we speak with one another, the deeds that we do to help one another. There's so many ways to make this world a better place, and that's what we're called to do as the followers of Jesus Christ. Go about doing good. It is so good to be with you this morning. And as has been observed, it looks like we are growing still every week. Almost last week we stepped back a bit, but it seems like we're getting more and more back in place, and we're just so happy for that. We know there are still those that are not yet ready to come back, and we understand. We know that everybody has to make that decision with God's help. But we look forward to every seat being filled in the not too distant future, and we can all rejoice and be glad. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and we will worship God again here in the auditorium. It will not be outside. It'll be kind of dark at that point. Tim Haywood's going to be bringing the lesson this evening, and I hope you will plan to be with us, whether in person or online. But let's again take advantage of the opportunity to worship and to praise God. And there's something happening this afternoon from 2 to 3:30. You may have read about it in the bulletin. And that is a drive-by greeting and happy retirement for Kathy Torgerson. Kathy has been the secretary here at Central for 31 years, I think. a long time, and I've been around all of that time. That she's been in the church longer than I have been. She grew up here, but she's been a secretary for most of my tenure, and I just really appreciate her. I hate that I have to say that to her face, but she has been an excellent servant of God, always handles her job with grace and with truth, and I really appreciate Kathy. And so I hope you'll take advantage of the time to come by and drive by. I think they'll be stationed out here by the awning, if I'm not mistaken. And just drive by and say thank you. Thank you for your service and happy retirement. And let's give her the tribute that she deserves. Get your Bible out now. Let's get into the Word of God, whether it be printed or technological. Let's get into that Word and find out what God wants us to know, because there's so much in this book for us to know, and it will always make our lives better. One who wants to become a citizen of the United States. Now, I'm talking about people that were born elsewhere and have moved to the United States and now have said, I want to be a citizen of this country. Well, one thing they have to do is they have to know some things. They have to know a little bit, at least, about our American government and a little bit about the history. In fact, let me read to you just a brief statement from a website that gives some of the qualifications for becoming a citizen of the United States. Applicants must also demonstrate a knowledge and understanding of the fundamentals of the history and principles and form of government of the United States. Now, that doesn't mean they have to be experts in it, but they have to know some things about how our country is. And I think that's not unreasonable to ask that. Well, do you know that in order to be a citizen of God's kingdom, you have to have certain kinds of knowledge? Now, that may surprise some. Some may say, well, I thought all it took was just be sincere about it and have a heart that really wants to be a part of God's kingdom. And some may say, well, you have to know just enough to get into the kingdom, and then you can kind of back off and take it easy from there. Let's check that out. Let's ask, is that really the case? Or is there really knowledge that we need to have in order to be members of the kingdom of God? We've been talking in this year, 2021, about the idea of rebuilding. And it's based on Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 3, where it says a time to break down and a time to build up. These last several months have broken down some things in our lives. Or they have caused many of us to reevaluate and say, have I been taking things for granted, like assembling with the saints? That's something that we took for granted, and we'll never take that for granted again. Well, today I want us to look at the idea of knowledge, because some people may say, well, you know, I'll just kind of back off. It's a stressful time. I can't really focus on the Bible. I'll just watch TV. I'll binge watch. I'll do this or that. And we've gotten away from our study of God's Word. I think it's important that we understand this is an idea we need to rebuild, or at least strengthen. So let's get into that in the Word of God. And to begin that, I want you to turn to the book of Hosea. Let's begin there in the book of Hosea, and we're going to talk about a relationship that is built on knowledge. A relationship that is built on knowledge. The book of Hosea is an interesting book because God uses Hosea as an object lesson to teach Israel about his relationship with them. And it's all about Hosea's marriage, but it's really more about God's marriage to his people Israel. And so he tells the prophet Hosea, go and take a wife, and she's not going to be faithful to you. God tells him that right up front. In fact, there's some that say she was already the kind of woman that you would know she's probably not going to be faithful. But regardless, that's how it turns out. And Hosea is like most men I know. When you get married, you want it to be a foundation of faithfulness. You know they're going to be true to you. And yet here is his wife, Gomer, who now has left him. And let's just sample three or four passages from Hosea, and I want you to see that there is a great connection here between our marriage and knowing one another. And that's true in any of our marriages. We make our marriages stronger the more we get to know each other. Well, in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, let's begin with a statement there. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, and Hosea may have said this about Gomer, but it's really about God and his people. He says this: "She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal." And God is saying, do they not understand that I'm the one that blessed them with all of these blessings? And Hosea could have said that about Gomer. I provided for her. I gave her everything that she ever could have wanted. And yet she left me. Did she not know that I was the one that gave her all of these things? And so God is trying to say, my relationship with you is built on knowledge, just like Gomer and Hosea. Go to chapter 2 again, verse 20 of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is looking forward to the time when Gomer would come back to Hosea and Israel would come back to God. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And that's what strengthens the bond, is knowing who it is that I'm married to. I mean, the more I know Joyce, the more I am strong in my relationship with her, because I know that she gives me so much. And how much more can we say that about God? God gives us everything. And so we're going to say, I will know the Lord. I'm going to strengthen that relationship more and more by continually growing in that knowledge. Go to chapter 4 and verse 6 of Hosea. And here's really the issue. It's stated so clearly. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And here God says to Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And now God is saying, this is why you're going to suffer. This is why the Babylonians will eventually come in and carry you away into exile, because you have rejected the knowledge of God. You will not follow his will. You choose to do what you want to do and just turn your back on God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that is a principle that is timeless regarding our relationship with God. And then one other statement in Hosea. Go to chapter 6 and verse 3. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. And now again, we're looking at a time when the people are going to turn back to God. And here is their resolve. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Let us press on to know the Lord. Now, these are people that already know the Lord. But they're saying in their hearts, let us never forget what he is, who he is, and what he's done for us, because he's faithful. And you know, that's something we ought to be saying in our hearts as well. Is it possible that you and I could one day depart from the Lord, just kind of drift off into faithlessness? It's absolutely possible. It happens a lot. And to make sure that that does not happen to us, we have to press on to know the Lord. And let's think again about those words that Steve read earlier from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 verses 33 and 34. Here God is talking about the day that is coming when he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 8, we're living in those days now. So Jeremiah 31 is talking about us. Listen to it again, verses 33 and 34. And here is what the prophet says about that new covenant. He says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. It's not going to be just on stone tablets like it was with Israel. Now, it should have been more than that for Israel. But God is saying, I don't want it just to be in your Bible. I want it to be in your heart. These words of mine will be in your heart, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I want to know a God like that. And so I'm going to always strive to know God. I'm not going to let periods of faithlessness or periods of dryness separate me from God. I'm going to continue following him and searching for his will in all aspects of my life. So now let's talk about rebuilding our knowledge of the Lord. Now that we understand that the relationship with God is built on knowledge, let's talk about rebuilding our relationship, our knowledge of God. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, well, why would we need to rebuild it? I mean, why do people get into such a place where they need to rebuild their knowledge of God? And let me just suggest three different ideas very quickly. For example, Proverbs 12 and verse 15 gives us one of those ideas. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, and this is the idea of arrogance. An arrogant person who says, in effect, I don't need God. Listen to what it says there in Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Can it ever happen to me that I would say, in effect, well, I don't need to read the Bible. I mean, I grew up with it. I've heard it so many times in church. I don't need to spend time in reading the Bible on my own. I know what's right. Could it be that we're becoming like that fool the wise man talks about there, saying that my way is right, and yet how much better, how much wiser to listen to the counsel of God on a regular basis? And so it may be my arrogance, and I would never think of myself as arrogant, but if I'm not willing to listen to God through his word, that's what I am. I'm arrogant. I have not humbled myself to God. Or think about these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Another reason some may need to rebuild their knowledge. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul began this section by saying, we need to preach the word. Keep on preaching it, Paul says, whether people want to hear it or not. And then he says this in verses 3 and 4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Sound there is a word that means healthy. It's what's good for you. Just like given the opportunity to have a bowl of broccoli for lunch or a bowl of funnel cakes. Well, I need to choose the broccoli, I think, because that's going to build me up. It's going to promote good health. And that's what he's saying here. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You see, sometimes people want to hear what they want to hear, and they're not going to listen to anything else. And if you're not telling me what I want to hear, then I'm going to go and find somebody else that will tell me what I want to hear. Paul says, preach the word. That's what people need. Instead of following our own passions, our own appetites, let us turn to the Lord. And instead of being led away into myths and fables, give me what is true. And I know the word of God will always give me what is true. And then here is a third idea about why people sometimes need to rebuild their knowledge. It's found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking about some very turbulent times. I am convinced, others may not share my conviction on this. I think he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then later in the chapter, he talks about the second coming of Christ. But regardless, these are difficult times. And listen to what he says in verse 12 of Matthew 24. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. Are we not living in times kind of like that right now? All kinds of turbulence around us. And some who have been fervent for the Lord in the past no longer are. And they especially need to rebuild their knowledge and come back to the Lord who is faithful, who is always right, and learn again who this is that they follow. And so those reasons are some of several others that we might mention, but let's admit it. Sometimes we need to rebuild our knowledge of the Lord. Well, Peter testified to this fact. I'm going to give you three different passages now from three different places in the New Testament. And in each one of them, Peter tells us in effect, this is why you need to rebuild your knowledge of the Word of God. Let's begin in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 verses 13 and 14. And Peter is in Jerusalem as he's saying these words, speaking to a council that has been called there. Some have said, you know what Peter's been doing? He's been over there eating and drinking with Gentiles. And that was scandalous for many. And so Peter was coming back and he said, here's what happened. And it all begins with this. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 11 verses 13 and 14. He's telling about what Cornelius told him. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So Peter says, I was there, and the angel foretold it to Cornelius. I came there with a message, and it was important that Cornelius hear that message. Why? Because that's what saves him. That's what saves any of us. And if we don't know this message, how are we going to be saved? I need to know the will of God, not just think I know, and not just allow other people to tell me what the will of God is. I need to get into the Word and find out what is it that the Lord has said that will lead me to salvation. And so there's one of Peter's testimonies about the importance of knowledge. Let's go to another one now in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. And again, how important is it that we get this knowledge of God? Here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 5. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we get that? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And if you stop there for a minute, Peter says everything we need in order to have life and godliness comes to us through knowledge. Through the knowledge of him who has called us. And that's what this book is all about. God's revelation of his word to tell us how to come to him, how to stay close to him, how to eventually get to heaven. But then read on in verse 5. He begins another section there, but says this in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. And then he goes on and talks about other things that we're to add to our faith as well. But you see what Peter is saying? Don't ever feel like you've got enough. Don't ever say, this is where I can, you know, step off the gas now and just put it on cruise control and coast on home. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. In other words, there's never a time in my life where I can say, I've learned enough, I don't need to worry with the Bible anymore. That time never comes in the flesh. As long as we're here on earth, we are to devote ourselves to learning the will of God. And then one other passage, this is found in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68. In this section, Jesus has been saying some things that offended people. I mean, some of the people that had been following him said, wow, this is awful. We can't handle this. And in fact, they stopped following Jesus. They turned away and they didn't follow him anymore. Now, listen to John 6, beginning in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter, here again is the testimony of Peter. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And what does that mean? It means that by these words, we can be given access to eternal life. We can enjoy it. We can be there in heaven with God forever and ever. It can start right here on earth and enjoy eternal life now in the flesh. Well, how do we get that? Words. You have the words of eternal life. But what good are those words if I don't know them? What good is that Bible on your coffee table if it's covered with dust? Or that app that is rarely used? We have to know the word if it's going to have its effect in our lives. You know, we often identify with Peter, maybe more than Paul, because Peter, you know, sometimes he spoke before he should or said things he shouldn't have done. He did things that were kind of, you know, do it and then think about it later. That's me. I do that kind of thing too. But yet by enduring, by continuing to follow the Lord and cling to those words of eternal life, what an example Peter has become for us all. And maybe we should hear Jesus on this point as well. Just a very brief statement, but boy, it says it all. John chapter 17 and verse 3. How important is it that we know God's word and know God in effect? It's not just knowing the Bible, it's knowing God. That's the real goal. And that's what Jesus says in John 17 and verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. And if I don't know the word of God, what are my chances of getting that eternal life? I would say very slim, if any chance at all. So knowledge is so important. And again, it's not just memorizing verses. It's not just saying, I read through the Bible these many times. That's not the point. The point is coming to know God, coming to know Jesus, coming to know their life, and then living that life. And for some of us, it's time to rebuild that, to get back into the Word. There is a box on a shelf in a closet at my house that has some trophies and a couple of plaques that I won when I was in high school and college. None of them athletic, by the way. You may be surprised to hear that. And at one time, those were pretty special to me. You know, I thought, wow, I'm going to put this on the mantle. I'm going to put it where people can see it. They're destined for the garbage heap. I'm not sure why I've kept them this long. I've not opened that box in many years. What used to be valuable to me is no longer valuable. Well, that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 8, the first part of verse 8. He talked about his past life and all of the great things he had done in Judaism. But he says, indeed, I count everything as loss. It's headed for the garbage heap. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is nothing that can match the value of knowing Christ, Paul said. And so all those things, done with them. No more. I'm going to concentrate on knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. F.F. Bruce, in his comments on this passage, says, everything in the world has been transvalued by Christ. I'm not familiar with that word, transvalued, but it's not hard to understand. It means the value has changed. The value has changed. I once held these things dear, but now that I've come to know the Lord, no, nothing but Him. Is that where you're at this morning? Can you say, I count everything else but loss, and I am clinging to my Lord. I'm spending time in His Word. I am doing everything I can to grow in my knowledge of Him. Or do you need to say, Lord, help me to rebuild my knowledge? If you're not a Christian, we urge you to become a Christian this morning. The plan is the same as it's been since the day of Pentecost, when Peter called out to those who had said, well, what shall we do? They obviously believed that Jesus is the Christ, or they would not have asked the question. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That hasn't changed. That's still what the Lord expects. Do you know that? And will you obey that? And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or have you been pulled back into the world? Have you allowed your love for the Lord to grow cold? Do you need to come home and repent of sin, praying for forgiveness? How can we help you? If we can help, come as we stand and sing.
Before the Lord's Supper, we will sing, O Sacred Head.
O Sacred Head.
Seated, please.
First of all, I'd like to thank the congregation for praying for my son, Richie, and his friend Chris, and continue to pray for my wife. Tim's lesson today about knowledge, before we get directly into the Lord's Supper, there's a few things that I want to bring out. You know, be 50 years this month that I became a New Testament Christian. And I had questions. Her grandfather was one that helped establish the Broyle Street Church of Christ. And I had a lot of questions growing up in a denominational church that had about 200 or 300 members, and starting at Broyle Street, which was about 70. And I remember there was a couple of things that kind of stood out to me. First of all, I thought they were so poor they couldn't afford a piano. I've learned that that wasn't the case. Clayton Winters was the preacher then. He baptized me and he married me and my wife. And one thing that really stood out to me, and he used the scriptures all the time. It wasn't hearsay stuff. Every time he opened the book, it was using scriptures. And I know Tim, when he starts the lesson, the first thing he says is to open up your Bible or your smart devices, whatever, and let's study the Word of God. We think about it, that same Word will judge us in the last day, so we should know it. Another thing that I want to bring out this morning before we take the Lord's Supper is purpose and authority. The Bible says to do all things decently and in order. The eldership here determines the order of things that we do, but the Bible determines the purpose and the authority. I mentioned that again about scripture. I've kind of used this to tell Tim. Tim Hall is a short version of Clayton Winters. And all of you that knew Clayton, and even those that didn't, just think of a shorter version of Clayton Winters and Tim Hall. His love for people, his love for the book, and his humility, never putting himself above anybody. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, proof, corrections, for instructions into righteousness, that the man of God may be either, one version says perfect, the other one says complete. If you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 13 through 20. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible. Whether there be dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things it may have power and preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether there be things on earth, things in heaven, things made peace through the blood of the cross. Now, when we come together to worship, which we did this morning, we sing, we pray, we study His word, and we partake of the communion. And that's by the authority that was given to Jesus Christ. Before we finish one of the last things that we do for the worship this morning, it's going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to be reading verse 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He then took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from this for this is my blood of the new covenant, which shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So we'll prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible also says that if we don't do this in a worthy manner, that we can drink condemnation to ourselves. So this is very important, like all the worship that we do. And it's authorized by God. So if you'll prepare, partake of the bread, we'll have prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've allowed us to assemble here today, and those that are at home that are able to assemble. But we thank You, Heavenly Father, for this bread that we're about to partake of is our Lord and Savior's body that was crucified on an old rugged cross. Lord, help us partake of this bread and realize that the suffering, the sacrifice, the shame that our Lord and Savior went through, not because of His transgressions, but because of ours. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we look back at that old rugged cross and realize from the thorns that were placed upon your head, the blood that trickled down and went all the way off your feet from the hands of the spikes and the spikes that were put in your feet, that the blood of bulls and goats could never remit sins, but it took the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. And Heavenly Father, on the first day of every week, as we're commanded to partake of this, to worship you, to give thanks, we pray, Heavenly Father, as we drink of this fruit of the vine and realize that it symbolizes the blood that only your perfect Son could give on that cross. We pray that we partake of it in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So commanded upon the first day of the week to lay in stores, we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 tells us that. We realize that we have absolutely nothing without the love of Jesus. He gives us all, and we're commanded to give back to Him, not only in a monetary way, but a way of doing for others. Doing what Christ gave His whole life as an example. Not grudgingly do we give monetarily, but we should give it as the way we receive it from Christ in love. Laying up treasures in heaven. We all realize that life is fleeting. The older we get, the more we realize it. And that what we've thought was so valuable is Tim mentioned about these trophies. It's really not. It's, as Carlene would say, it's a thing. So we pray that we'll give in a loving way as Christ has given to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us so many physical things that we have, our homes and what health that we have. But we realize, Heavenly Father, all these things are fleeting and they can be taken away in a moment. But Heavenly Father, as we give back to You, let's realize that the treasures that we give here are not ours. They never were. But we can give them back to You to help others to become Christians and remain faithful. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do so in love. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our last song, we'll sing the servant song. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we come before You this morning with a renewed sense of how important it is to know You and to know Your Word. Father, I pray that we will take seriously our efforts to study Your Word and to know You better.
I pray that our love for you will never grow cold, but that it will always be warm and filled with a passion that exudes your love from our lives to others. Father, please make us very powerful instruments for you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.